Okay, so we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, and we're going to read from 27 to 42, I believe it is. Yeah, Acts chapter 5, 27 to 42. So I'll commence and then we'll alternate verses to the end of the chapter. So having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men." After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Jesus is the Christ. Amen. So may the Lord add his blessing to his word. We've been looking at Acts chapter 5 in general. We saw that at the beginning of the chapter that there was a lot of consternation because of the sudden deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, two disciples who had conspired to deceive, actually, the disciples and the community, and above all, the Holy Spirit, by pretending to give everything that they had received in the sale of their possessions. And we know that it was a very intense time. The Spirit of God was really present, and unfortunately, they did not have the fear of the Lord as they should have had. And consequently, they paid the price of instant death. And so, consequently, there was great fear that came upon the church and those around who heard what had happened. And at the same time as this sudden judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira, there was also great grace that was demonstrated through the apostles as they prayed for the sick. We read that they prayed in the evenings for those who came, and many were healed, and spirits of infirmity and unclean spirits were cast out of those who were troubled and afflicted by them. And so there was this contrast, there was this great fear, there was this great grace. Some would not dare to join the apostles because of the fear. Others saw God at work and joined them. So on one hand, some stayed away. On the other hand, others joined with the apostles and the disciples, and many were added to the Lord. So there was this continuing demonstration of God's grace and the presence of the Lord, and many were benefiting from the outpouring of God's Spirit. But unfortunately, the high priest and the chief priests, who were Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, and the apostles, of course, were preaching the resurrection through Jesus. And they became jealous of what was happening with the disciples and the apostles. And so they arrested all the apostles. Now, previously in chapter 4, they had arrested Peter and John, but now they arrest all the apostles and put them in the public prison, probably in the temple precincts or near there. And then they are wanting to punish them. But in the night, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared and opened up the prison cells, and the disciples came out. And the angel had told them, go into the temple precincts, Solomon's colonnade, and preach all the words of this life. And so at daybreak, the disciples, the apostles, went to the temple, probably at the time of prayer and the morning sacrifice, and began to preach and teach about Jesus. At the same time, at daybreak, the members of the council gathered together and sent for the apostles to be brought out of prison. And the officers went and found that the prisoners were not there, even though the temple, the prison was secured, the guards were there, but no apostles. So they went back to the council to tell them, and as they were wondering what had taken place, somebody reported that the apostles were now in the temple teaching and preaching about Jesus. So they sent the temple guard and the officers to arrest them. And this time, you know, the apostles went peaceably and appeared before the council. And the council said, you know, the high priest said, did we not tell you not to teach or preach at all in the name? Well, I didn't even say the name of Jesus. He couldn't bring himself to say the name of Jesus. He just said to preach in this name, as if, you know, despising that name. And the apostles all, well, Peter and the apostles all said, you know, we are to obey God rather than man. Now, Peter had said this previously, the first time he appeared before the council, but now he says it again, and all the apostles agree that that is what their mission is, to preach Jesus and to obey God rather than men. Now, as they are talking to the council again, the members of the council get really angry because Peter had declared that pretty much they were accountable for the death of Jesus. And even though that was so, he wasn't there to condemn them. They knew, they were saying to him, they were saying to Peter and the apostles, you're trying to bring the guilt of the blood of this man upon us. And Peter replies, well, yes, you are accountable for the death of Jesus. Even when Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, you know, the chief priests and the elders had insisted that he be crucified. But Peter also explains that Well, God raised up Jesus from the dead. Actually, from the dead is not in the actual text, although that is what happened. So what he's saying is that God raised Jesus, first of all, from the tribe of Judah, and then after he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, and then he was raised and glorified at the right hand of the Father in his ascension. So in all these aspects, Jesus was raised from the tribe of Judah, from the grave, and then raised up to be at the right hand of the Father. And because he was glorified, that was why the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost and on the days following. It was to show that Jesus' life and his ministry, his death and resurrection were vindicated by the Father, that he was showing that, yes, this was the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased, and that he was sent to be the Savior of the world. And so Peter says, you know, that he had sent Jesus as the Messiah to Israel to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins. And so Peter, even though he's standing through the council, he's saying not condemnation, but that even through this means, God had intended the salvation of the world, and that it was to be given, first of all, to Israel, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentiles. Even so, though Peter was expressing this, they were still furious. They still would not accept responsibility, that they were responsible for condemning Jesus to death. In fact, Peter says, you hung him on a tree. Now, the tree that he's talking about is not a living tree. The actual Greek word is zoulon, which means something made of wood, anything that was made of wood. For example, a pole, or even the clubs that the people who came to arrest Jesus had in their hands. That was the same word, something that was made of wood. When Paul the Apostle was put in wooden stocks, again, that same word, zoulon, is used. So it's like a kind of poetic way of saying that he was hung on a cross. Now, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, I believe, it was said that anybody who was guilty of a capital offense, say murder or another capital offense, was stoned to death, and then afterwards, his body was hung upon a tree or a pole and left there during the day. But it had to be taken down before nightfall because that body was said to be under the curse of God. Now, what Peter is saying is that you as a council have treated your Messiah in that same way. You've brought disgrace upon your Messiah. You've considered him to be a curse. And, you know, what greater sin could that be? But even so, Peter is saying that God ordained this as a means of salvation. They were still responsible, but yet in God's overarching plan of salvation, it was destined. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So it was to be God's means of redemption and restoration. The Apostle Paul himself discovered this later on in his life. And in fact, he says in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ, Jesus, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. The zoulon, the pole, the cross. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the Apostle Paul recognized that Jesus had been made a curse. Now, under the Old Covenant, remember when Moses brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, he set before them blessings and curses. if they obeyed God's word, they would be blessed, you know, in every way. They would be provided for, you know, they would be the head, not the tail. They would be blessed in every way. But if they disobeyed, then they would receive the curses that were in the law. They were pretty bad, you know, ill health, plagues, misfortune, poverty, all kinds of negative things that would come upon the people if they did not obey the law. Now, the trouble was that even though they all said, yeah, we'll do that, they didn't realize their own incapacity, inability to keep the law. And so God had provided a means through the priesthood and cleansing and sacrifices of compensating for their failures so that, you know, should they break some of the law, they could get cleansed by the blood of a lamb or a heifer, some kind of animal. And Paul says that, in fact, you know, the law was actually really a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. In other words, people would look at God's requirements, try to keep them, fall short, and then what to do? Where to look for an answer? Well, Paul says that the answer is Jesus. He, of all humanity, was the only one who kept the law perfectly, the only one who was free from sin. Jesus himself said on occasions, you know, who can condemn me of sin? Others also, you know, the centurion at his death said, truly, this was a righteous man. And throughout his life, he obeyed always the will of the Father and eventually laid down his life upon the cross. For what purpose? Well, he laid his life down in place of my life and in place of your life, because all of us have broken the law. Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when Jesus died on the cross, he made a great transaction. A late preacher, Derek Prince, used to say that everything that is needed is provided in the cross. Jesus, when he died on the cross, was punished in my place and your place so that we could be forgiven. He was punished, you know, punished more than any man, you know, not only physical suffering, but spiritual torments. You know, he suffered our hell for us so that we would not need to go to hell. He was punished so that we could be forgiven. He was wounded so that we could be made whole. By his stripes, you have been healed, Peter says. Healing in every way. Prominently and in priority, spiritual healing. That's what we all need. You know, many have been healed and touched by the Lord, but eventually, you know, they have to shuttle off this mortal coil and go the way of death into the presence of the Lord. Even so, it's great to have physical healing as well. Mental healing, emotional healing, all these have been provided because Jesus took our pains, he took our sufferings. He was wounded so that we might be healed. The same person who said this, Derek Prince, he was actually ill when he was witnessed to by a couple of ladies. One was a Salvation Army lady. And he began to read the scriptures and meditate upon them and then began to claim them as promises of God. And eventually, he was healed of this disease that he'd contracted in the Second World War. Later on, he married his second wife, Ruth, and prayed for her. And she too was healed, not instantly. She began to read the scriptures, and maybe a few months later, after praying for her, she recovered and became well. So God can do amazing things. You know, his promises are there. But we need to partake of them, meditate upon them, claim them, and get rid of things that may be barriers to healing, such as unforgiveness or different things that can prevent that healing taking place. But God has provided. Jesus was wounded so that we could be healed. He was made sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices made, especially the scapegoat. The scapegoat was one of the animals upon which the high priest laid his hands and, as it were, transferred the sin and the guilt of the people on this animal. And then the scapegoat was taken off into the wilderness and did not come back again, destroyed. Well, Jesus was the fulfillment of the typology of the scapegoat. When he died on the cross, he bore our sins. He took all the sins of humanity upon himself and was punished. The wrath of God, the holy righteousness of God was put upon Jesus, and he bore the penalty of our sins. And in the same place, the transaction was made that his righteousness was imputed or reckoned to us, so that God would not look upon us now as sinners, condemned, but as his children. You know, he gives us of his spirit and then tells us we're accepted. We are his dearly loved children. But what a cost that Jesus had to bear that sin and the penalty and the punishment so that we could be accepted and blessed. So Jesus was punished that we might, you know, be forgiven. He was wounded that we might be made whole. He was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He died. You know, we're all going to die sometime, unless the Lord comes and we're instantly transformed. But people have been saying that for a long time. So it may not happen in our generation. But it will do sometime. But for most of us, we'll probably have to go through the portal of death into the presence of God. But Jesus, you know, why do we die? Well, because of sin, right at the beginning. God had told Adam and Eve, you know, don't eat of the fruit that I tell you of. In the day that you do, you'll die. What happened? They ate of the fruit, and sin came upon humanity. But for those who trust in Jesus, they regard his death as our payment. He died in our place as our substitute so that we could receive eternal life. There is a time coming, the resurrection, when we will rise again. And for those who believe in Jesus, it will be to eternal life. For those who don't believe and reject Jesus, well, they'll be separated from God eternally. So the choice is up to us. You know, do we look at Jesus and consider his death payment for all our sins? If we do and receive him by faith, then we have the gift of eternal life. Not just when we die, but even now, his spirit in us is an eternal spirit. So Jesus died in our place so that we might have life. And Jesus said that, didn't he? I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So we can taste and see the goodness of the Lord now in our lives and later on for eternity in the presence of God and Jesus, the saints and the angels, and for eternity. That's God's promise. So he died that we might have life. Jesus also became poor. Again, this was part of the curse of the law. That, you know, if the law was broken, then poverty, loss of all things would be a consequence. And when we look at Jesus, you know, in his death, he didn't even have a grave to be placed in. Joseph of Arimathea provided the grave so that Jesus could be buried there. And, you know, he'd lost everything. Even the presence of his father, which he had prized throughout his ministry, was taken away when Jesus cried out in that agony of soul, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, you know, he died in poverty. But of course, he rose again in splendor and glory. But, you know, when people who are poor receive Jesus, they're blessed. In some ways, it's inevitable. A person who may be a drunkard, likes to drink a lot of alcohol, he receives Jesus, he realizes that Jesus is sufficient for him. And so stops spending money on wasteful things, begins to become responsible. It might be alcohol, it might be drugs, it might be sexual addictions, it might be any kind of negative things. But when Jesus makes you whole, he gives you strength. You know, people who perhaps never worked before, get out, get a job, begin to help others. And so in some ways, it's kind of inevitable that you begin to prosper because Jesus takes away the negative things that have stopped that prosperity. John says, doesn't he, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So we need to keep that part of the in focus as well. It's not so that we can just get greedy and amass things for ourselves, but it's so that we can help others as well. So Jesus became poor so that we might prosper and bless others as well. Jesus bore our shame. You know, when we sin, there is a consequence of shame. We feel bad. Or even if we are sinned against, you know, it can be that we feel shame. There are many people today who have suffered as a consequence of maybe sexual abuse or violent abuse or violent sexual abuse. And maybe it's no fault of their own. But nevertheless, they sense that guilt and shame. And it's only when they look to Jesus and realize that on the cross, naked and abused himself, that they recognize that he did that for me. I don't need to bear that shame. And in fact, Jesus allows us a share in his glory as we, by faith, partake of that. And so shame is done away with. Sometimes it's a battle, but as we continue to look to Jesus, then he's the one who has borne our shame and declared us to be gloriously saved in him. He bore our shame that we might be partakers of his glory. Now, of course, his intrinsic glory is something that he cannot give, but his generosity allows us to see some of his glory. Even Moses saw some of his glory and had to be hidden from it. But the glory of salvation is something that we can partake of. And then finally, Jesus bore rejection. Not finally, not quite finally, but rejection. Jesus himself, you know, was rejected by his own people, by the religious leaders who should have welcomed him as their Messiah, but they didn't. They rejected him. And even upon the cross, you know, the Father seemed to have rejected him as well, because the darkness came, and, you know, from that darkness there came that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, I can take even the family members didn't believe in him. The Jewish leaders, they didn't believe in him. Even his followers forsook him and fled. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. All forsook him. And then the Father, his presence too, was gone as he bore the consequence of our sin. So he was rejected. Why? So that we could be accepted. You know, when we look to Jesus and see that he bore our rejection so that we could be accepted by God. And again, that's one of the tremendous benefits of the cross, that when we look to Jesus, we see that we're accepted in him, accepted in the Beloved. And then finally, Jesus bore the curse of the broken law, which was a multitude of many negative things. But he became a curse for us so that we might know the blessing that God gave to Abraham. And that was a multifaceted blessing. You know, I'll make you a blessing. You will bless others. And blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed when you go in, blessed when you come out. You know, it takes some kind of study to look at all these benefits. But as we look at them and see, we know that Gamaliel intervenes on behalf of the disciples and the apostles. But I think we'll leave that for another occasion because our time is going. But I think we've had enough to chew on anyway this morning and to meditate upon and to think upon. So, you know, let's continue to trust in the Lord. And at this moment, I'd just like to pray for a young man that's come. He's going in for surgery in next week, I believe it is. So if you'd like to come forward, and Pastor Hall, maybe you can join me. We'll just pray for him. Just ask God to bless him.